blessing to this world. I want to just give a word before we begin the subject today. A word in the gospel, because this message that I have is not a gospel message. And I always feel in a meeting like this, it's always good to just remind us of the good news that we have to proclaim. And that good news is that God loves us. That's a wonderful thing to realize. God, who created this world, so great, so majestic, so all-powerful, is all love as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What wonderful words they are. Good news indeed. And you know, these words are directed to each one of us here today. I trust we're all believers here this morning. But it's so good to remind our hearts of the greatness of God's love for us and what he was willing to do to provide salvation for us that we needed so badly. And that love is demonstrated. It's not just spoken. He not only spoke the fact that he loved us, but he demonstrated that love at great cost to himself. God commendeth his own love towards us, to you and to me, as individuals here this morning, and to this world. God commends his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing, amazing grace. We had nothing to offer to him but our sins. But he loved us, and he gave his Son for us. What greater demonstration of love can that be? Because love always gives. And God loves each one of us here this morning. And he loves this world. And it's good news. The gospel is good news. And we should rejoice in it every moment of the day. But I just wanted to touch on that. In case there be anyone here who's never sure of their salvation, that salvation is assured to us by his word. Remember that little chorus we learned as little children? Jesus loves me, this I know. How? For the Bible tells me so. Yes? This assurance we have of his love, that we have his salvation, is assured to us through the word of God. God has given us his word, and we can be assured of it this morning. God loves us. He says so. And he demonstrated it in the gift of his beloved Son. So let's rejoice in that this morning, because what we're going to speak about has to do more with the assembly activity, and very important, but I think it's good to remind our hearts that God loves us and cares for us. He really cares for us. And the Lord said, your Father knoweth. You know, once we know him as our Savior, and then we know him as our Father. And we know the Father's care for us. The Lord can say, your Father knoweth what things you have need of. And he knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. And he loves us just the same. And he cares for us. This morning we want to take up another subject, but I trust it will be helpful to us. You know, there is a meeting that we conduct once a month, usually. And usually Sunday evenings. But we don't know who the speaker is going to be. We don't know whether it'll be more than one speaker. We don't know what scripture will be used. We don't know whether the message will be exhortation, teaching, practical Christian living, or comforting. We don't know that. But we have this meeting because we believe the scriptures teach us to have it. And that is, as you can guess, the ministry meeting. We have occasionally, usually once a month, sometimes less, sometimes more. But a very important meeting, because the scriptures teach it to us. A meeting like this. And we want to look at that meeting this morning and consider the scriptures that have to do with that meeting, so we can be helped by it and assured that when we have the meeting, we're seeking to carry out the will of God and his word in connection with it, and that it may be profitable to us, that we have the scriptures as a basis for our having this meeting. God has a purpose in this meeting. And so I think it's good to just remind us of the scriptures that speak about this meeting this morning. Now, you may have a question. You may say, well, what scriptures do you use to support this idea of a meeting like this? That's a good question. And I think we'll look at the scriptures that have to do with that this morning. But then I'd like to ask a few other questions in connection with this subject this morning as well. Not only do we have the scriptures to guide us in this, but we'd like to ask this question. What instructions are given to us to guide us in this meeting? And what purpose does this meeting serve that cannot be accomplished by one capable Bible teacher? Why do we have a meeting like this that's different from just a gospel preaching or gospel teaching ministry by one man? We want to look at the scriptures that have to do with that. And then what is the main purpose of the ministry meeting? Another question is, are we as an assembly in a spiritual condition so as to be able to conduct such a meeting? Now, these questions I want to try to answer very simply this morning and get to realize how important this meeting is and how the scriptures guide us in connection with it. Now, the first question was, what scripture do you use to support this type of meeting? And that's found in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at that chapter this morning just briefly. There's a lot in that chapter, but we won't have time to take it up. But just to touch on the highlights and get the broad principles that are found there, the 14th chapter, to guide us as to this particular meeting. Now, what scriptures do we use to support this type of meeting? Let's look at verse 23 and 26 to show us the type of meeting it is. Verse 23, 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned and unbelievers, will not they say you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all, and he is judged of all. Now let's go down to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. I think that scripture gives us a basis for a ministry like we have, an open ministry meeting. It's when the whole church comes together that he speaks of here. It's an assembly meeting. The whole church is involved in this. It's not just a special meeting, not just a Sunday school effort, not just a missionary effort. It's an effort of gathering all the saints together for edification. And that leads us to our second question. What purpose does this type of meeting serve that cannot be accomplished by a capable Bible teacher? Good question to think about. Here's a meeting that's open. All the saints are gathered together. And we find here that it's open to those brethren who are exercised to speak, to teach, to minister the word of God. It's open for that. Verse 26 says that. There's a variety of things that will take place in the way of ministry in this meeting. Now, the answer to that question, why can't one capable Bible teacher be sufficient? Well, the answer is that one capable Bible teacher does not have all the varied gifts that are needed to meet the varied needs of an assembly. I think it's important to see. As gifted as one brother might be, capable knowing the word, he is not gifted to meet every need that is in an assembly. And I think it's good to see that. And that's what we see in these scriptures here. God is using more than one man in the ministry meeting to minister to the saints because the needs of the assembly are varied. And no one brother has all the gifts that are needed to minister to all the saints in a local assembly. Am I right about that? Isn't that what scripture seems to teach? We're thankful for those who have that ability to do it and can open up the Word. But one brother is not sufficient for that. That's the thing. And this is what the Scriptures would bring before us here. Now, let's read a few verses in the 12th chapter. Let's go back to that just to reaffirm the thought of many gifts, not just one gift to minister to the saints. Let's see, verses 7 to 12 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we see here the very thought of the many gifts that God has given to build up the saints of God, especially in the local assembly where we have the opportunity to be together. This applies to the local assembly just as it did to the Corinthians. Now, there might be some differences here that we can say in connection with certain one of these gifts that are mentioned. For instance, the miracle gifts and the prophecy gift and the tongues gift. For myself, I don't think they're an exercise today. I believe that they were used in the establishment of Christianity and gave testimony that God was in this group of people, and these miraculous gifts were used to confirm the fact that this was the work of God. Now, Christianity has been duly confirmed as a religion in this world today. There's no question about that. So we don't need these miracle gifts today, as far as I'm concerned. But we do need the gift of a prophet in the sense that the prophet can speak to the conscience of people and can minister the word of God to people for their good and blessing. A prophet is able to speak the mind of God. Now, the prophets in the New Testament, in these days of the apostles, were used to reveal God's mind to the church before the Scriptures were completed. But now we have the completed Scriptures. We have God's mind revealed to us in the Word of God. Now we need men who can teach the Word of God and use these Scriptures to speak the mind of God to each one of us. We need those kind of people today. We need prophetic ministry in that sense. Now the prophets also, in the Old Testament days, not only revealed the mind of God that was given to them by God to the people of Israel, but they also spoke of future events that were coming. And this, we see, also was the work of the prophet. But now we have in the New Testament Scriptures these prophetic future events given to us in the Word of God. We know what's coming. We have it in the Word of God. And we should be students of the Word so we can know these things and minister to them one and to the other. We might help each other by sharing these things that we learn from the Word of God. But we need the Word of God. We need to understand the Scriptures. Bible study is so important in this connection. We need to learn the mind of God in the Scriptures. So we don't need the prophets as they were in the times of the apostles. I believe God is not raising up prophets to reveal his mind as a revelation of something new or different, as we have in the New Testament days when the apostles were living upon the earth. I think that's pretty clear. If you say, well, what about apostles? If there aren't any prophets, how about apostles? I don't believe we have apostles today either. Why would we need apostles today? They are in the foundation of the church, not in the superstructure as we think of it today. The apostles were those who laid the foundation for the church. And their work is complete and finished, and now that the scriptures are complete. We don't need the apostles today as men walking among us, revealing God's mind to us. That has all been accomplished. What we have is the Word of God to go by. And we thank God for that today. We have the Holy Spirit living within us as believers to guide us in the understanding of the scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding us in assembly. And I think this ministry meeting that we're speaking about here was guided by the Holy Spirit. Because there's no man mentioned as the leader in this meeting. No one is spoken as the one who's going to direct this meeting and get up and say, now, Brother So-and-so is going to speak, and so on, Brother So-and-so. No, we don't have that here. It's the Holy Spirit guiding this meeting. And he's raising up those who will minister to the assembly for their building up. I think it's good to see that. Now, you may not agree with that view about the apostles and prophets, but I feel myself that that is what I understand. And it's been helpful for me to see that, because we have lots of problems if we believe that there's apostles walking around today in Christendom. Because the apostles had authority that other disciples did not have. And their work is finished because they're in the foundation, as also are the prophets in the foundation. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Let's start there. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there you have it. The apostles and prophets are in the foundation of the church. And their work is finished. They've laid the foundation. Their work is finished. Now we have all their ministry in the scriptures today to refer to. And we can use these scriptures to preach from and teach the truth of the church. The word of God is sufficient for that. I believe we agree to that. Now, let's go on to the next question here. I might say something else here before I move on to the next question. Is in this meeting, there are usually more than one speaker. He speaks about in verse 29 of the 15th chapter of Corinthians here. Let me get back to that again. Let's see where we are here. Yeah. Verse 29. Let's see where. The 14th chapter here, yeah. Can't find my place or something. Must be getting older. Oh, here we go. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Now, you notice, in this meeting, there were two or three speakers. Of course, on that day, the prophets were the ones who were speaking because they had the mind of God and they had revelation, and they used that knowledge and that gift as a prophets to speak. But you notice this, that there were more than one speaker. Now, it doesn't mean there always has to be three, but he says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. So we see the use of this meeting is to have more than one brother minister the word as the Holy Spirit directs. Now, sometimes in our meetings, we only have one speaker at a ministry meeting. That's okay. The Holy Spirit directs one brother to be exercised to give a message that takes the whole time of the meeting. But generally speaking, it's nice to see two or three brethren taking part. You know, we had that last week, last Sunday evening. If you were here, we had three brethren speak to us. It was lovely, a lovely meeting. They were not called upon to speak. We didn't have anyone directing them to speak. they were exercised to give a word, and we had two younger brethren and we had one older brother minister the word, and it was a lovely meeting. I enjoyed it very much. And it's nice to see that as we depend upon the Lord to direct us, He's able to raise up those who can help us. Of course, that means a lot of responsibility on the part of the brethren to do that. Okay, let's move on to question three. What instructions are given to guide such a meeting? Now, verse 30 tells us that there's to be orderliness in this meeting. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. He's speaking about these prophets speaking. And he's showing here the importance of orderliness. He's saying that there can't be people speaking at the same time, getting up and speaking at the same time. Now, this happened in the assembly of Corinth. These people who were experiencing these gifts were so excited at times that they couldn't sit still, and they got up and spoke, maybe one or two at the same time. That happened. But that's confusion. And the apostle says that that's not to be. You're to speak one at a time. Let the prophet speak one by one. And let us all learn from them. Let us all be comforted by what they have to say. So we see there's an orderliness about this meeting that's directed by these scriptures. Not confusion, but order. Then verse 29 says also that there's only to be two or three. Now there's another thought behind that. Why only two or three? Because of the attention span. The attention span of people is so long. If it goes too long, you lose your audience. We know that to be true. People become weary if the meeting's too long. And so we see the Spirit of God guiding here. Two or three as a limit to the meeting. And we learn from that that we're to recognize the attention span of an audience. We're not to weary them. God is looking over this meeting so that we'll be profitable and edifying. So we see then there's an orderliness about it. Then we notice that the women are to be silent. Now, this is a very difficult thing here, isn't it? The women are to be silent. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the Lord. And here's another thing to be considered in connection with this meeting. This meeting is to be conducted by brethren who are to minister the word. The women are not to speak, but to be subject to the Lord in this. Now, this is not to say that women are inferior. We know that's absolutely impossible to realize that women are inferior to men. We know that they're intelligent people. And some women are very able speakers and know the word of God very well. And that's wonderful. And we would encourage the women to study the word of God. And we're thankful for the meeting that our Bob Gessner has when he has the women on Thursdays once a month to minister to the women, to encourage them as sisters to know the word of God. That's what he wants them to know, the word of God. Now, I want to say this about women and their intelligence in the scriptures. I, not too long ago, was going through the little flock hymn book. I was amazed at how many hymns that we sing are written by women, and they are spiritual hymns. They have scripture truth in them, and they're lovely to sing, and I enjoy them. And I counted all the hymns in the little flock hymn book that were written by women, and there's 54 hymns written by women in the Little Flock Hymn Book. And I consider the Little Flock Hymn Book a spiritual hymn book, that because they sing the truth of God. Now, something else is interesting about of those 54 women, 21 of those hymns were written by one woman, Mary Bowley. And she wrote 21 of these hymns. Now, that hymn we often love to sing in the morning meeting, Gazing on the Lord in Glory, while our hearts in worship bow. I love that hymn. That was written by a sister. Her name is Miss Thompson. Then, and the Red Book, the Truth and Praise Hymn Book, There's a lovely hymn that I love to sing in that hymn book. Hymn number 30. Gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus. That beautiful hymn was written by a sister, Miss Wellesley. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates to me that the sisters knew the Word of God that wrote those hymns. They knew what worship was. And they put it down in poetry. And we recognize that and enjoy it. Now, that doesn't mean that they went get up and speak in a meeting, such as the meeting we're speaking of here in the 14th chapter of John. But it shows us that women can be knowledgeable of the Word and can be useful in their place. Indeed, they have a great responsibility in serving the Lord, but it's in their place. God has an order. I think we have to see that. God has an order, and in that order, the man is the head of the woman. And we accept that. And the woman who's spiritual accepts that. And she finds her place in ministry where the Lord has put her. And some women have been very, very helpful in teaching men in private. You know, we have examples of that in Scripture, don't we? Priscilla taught Apollos the Word of God more perfectly with her husband. She knew the Word of God and was able to teach this real fine, wonderful saint of God, Apollos, something that he needed to know. She shared with her husband in that work of enlightening and teaching. Now, she had another word to do that. So we see the woman has a place and is needful, as important. But it's orderliness that God is interested in. He has an order of things, and we bow to that because that honors him and glorifies him. God loves women, and he gives them a mind to understand the Word. But they're to serve in the place that God has given them. And that is precious to see. And that is beneficial, and it's edifying. When a woman takes her place and serves in her place, and there's many, many ways in which a woman can serve the Lord, if she's really seeking the mind of the Lord to do that. And so we're encouraged to see that in connection with women. But their place in the assembly, the public meeting, is silence. Now, all men are permitted to speak, but I want to say this, but only some men are gifted for platform ministry. I think we need to see that. Because all men are given the opportunity to do it does not mean that they all have the gift to do it. I think we need to recognize that as well. And may the Lord make it clear to us, and we may recognize this in our brethren, those who have the gift to do this. They may not have the gift to speak from the platform in a public way, but they have other gifts, very important in the assembly, that may be more private, more to do with other things rather than teaching the Word of God. But a place that men are needed in the assembly. There's a variety of gift in the body. It's not all speaking from the platform. That's not where all the gifts are, on the platform. You saw that list of gifts that we read in the chapter 12. What a variety of gifts there are there. But they take place in other ways, in a private way often. We need helps in the assembly. We need brethren who can be a help in the assembly other than just speaking from the platform. And I think each brother should be exercised as to where the Lord wants you to serve him. What is the place that he has given me that's unique that I'm to serve him in? We need that kind of ministry. It may not be from the platform, but it's needed in a private way. And may the Lord exercise your hearts to say, where is that place you have for me in the body of Christ that I can be useful and honor and glorify you in it? God has something for you to do as a member of the body of Christ. You know, every part of our body has a purpose in it. My little finger, I don't use it very much. I don't think I do, but it's very important. As a part of the body. And if it's not there to function, my body is not a perfect body. And it's not going to function perfectly because there's one member missing. It's not functioning. My little finger is not as important as my heart in the physical way. But still, in the perfect body, That's absolutely a must. Because God put it there in that body to function. And so with you, dear brother, God has placed you in this body to function. And you find that place. If you're thinking of the Lord and exercise to be a service to Him, He will reveal that to you. He wants to use you. He wants you to have the joy of knowing that I'm part of that body and that I can be used of God to fulfill the needs of the assembly that all brothers can't do. I'm needful in that assembly to function in my place. And may the Lord guide you in this, because it's so important. We need you, brother, to function in this assembly. And we need you, sister, to function in the assembly in your place. Keep that in mind. God has given you a gift as well, beloved sister. He has given you gifts as well. Now your place is to find it and to function according to the order of Scripture. Now the next question is, what is the main purpose of ministry meeting? And that answer is found in verse 12 of chapter 14. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now there we have the real purpose of these gifts, especially that of the prophet, as he speaks of here, as he goes on to say later. You see, they had a real problem. They had a lot of zealous people in this meeting in Corinth, and especially in the gift of tongues. Apparently, these people who had the gift of tongues were very much thrilled to be used to speak these tongues. And no doubt, it being a miraculous gift, they were thrilled about this. And they would speak much in a tongue. But you see, it was not profitable because people couldn't understand what they were saying unless they had an interpreter. So the apostle is saying what is important here is that we edify the church. We build up the church. And so that's what he's stressing in this chapter. He's not saying it as he does at the end of the chapter, that we shouldn't allow gifts of tongues to be used. He doesn't say that. He's not saying you can't speak in tongues in that end of that chapter. But what he's stressing is what you're doing is an edifying. To speak in tongues, you must have an interpreter to explain what you're saying so the saints get help. They can't get help if you're speaking a language they can't understand. It's foolishness. You know, we had an experience one time in our assembly of an Indian brother who came over to visit the assembly, and he couldn't speak English real well. He was accustomed to preach the gospel in the Indian language. And so when he came, he was asked if he felt led to speak, would he like to do so? Well, he said, you know, I can't speak well in English. And I don't think it would be profitable, but I have a brother here, a friend of mine, who can translate for me. And so I remember this meeting. He asked this brother when he spoke that he would translate. So he would say a couple of sentences, and this other brother who could speak English well would translate and speak it in English so we could all understand. Well, it was interesting, but actually, now, for all practical purposes, when that is not necessary, because we all understand English pretty well, what we needed was a brother who could speak in English, because it took doubly the time for him to give a message in Indian language and then have it translated in English. I don't think it's a very practical thing, is it? But we see the apostle is very practical about these things. The main purpose of gift in the use in this meeting like this is to build up the saints, edify, because you have three things mentioned here in verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. There you have three very important things in ministry. Now today, those of us who minister the word can remember this. Is the message I have to give, is it edifying? Are you before the Lord about what you're going to speak on, that it might be edifying to build up the saints? Or is it an exhortation to stir up the saints? Has God burdened your heart to stir up the assembly that's becoming a little bit lackadaisical, careless, needs to be revitalized? Maybe you're burdened about that. God has laid that burden upon you, and you want to give a word that will exhort, stir up the saints. We need that, don't we? We need to be built up in the doctrines of the faith, and we need to be stirred up to carry them out. Then there's lastly the other, comfort. What an important word that is. To minister comfort to the saints. And what person in this room does not need comfort? We all have trials of one sort or another, do we not? Something that concerns us, some burden that we have, some difficulty that we're facing, physically, spiritually, whatever. But we all have need to be comforted. And the Spirit of God says here, the one who ministers, the one who is a prophet in this sense, speaking the mind of God, is to see to it that he edifies, or that he exhorts, or that he comforts. These are big areas as we think of them. How much comfort there is. And the saints need that. And God wants to minister that to us to comfort our hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus was a great comforter. You know what we're seeing these gifts? We're seeing the duplication of the ministry of Christ, do we not? Christ is ministering to us through the gifts that are in the assembly. And how much he comforted his own. Oh, we think of him just before he was crucified. You remember how he comforted them in the upper room? Let not your heart be troubled. He loved those saints, and he comforted them. And he promised to them another comforter. You notice that? Another one was coming to take his place, the Holy Spirit, to be beside them, as the word means, a paraclete, one who's come beside them to help them. And brethren, we need that ministry in our local assembly here. We need to be comforted by the Word of God. Maybe God is exercising you about that. Maybe you're not one who is great for the great doctrines, and you're expounding the great doctrines. But maybe you have a heart for the saints who are going through difficulty. Maybe you've been through a lot of difficulty yourself. And you've experienced the comfort of the Lord in your life. And you're able to minister with feeling and sympathy to the comfort of the saints. What a field of ministry that is. Maybe the Lord is exercising you about that particular field of ministry. So you see how varied are the gifts and the need for ministry? God has provided those gifts, whatever they might be, for the building up of the saints, that that assembly may be for the glory of God. And then, let's see, I want to mention here, oh yes, there's something else that's very important to see in connection with this. In verse 24 and 25, there's another angle that comes, might say, as a byproduct of these meetings. Not simply something that's directly spoken of as being the character of this meeting, but something that happens when we have a meeting that's functioning scripturally like this, and that is in this. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Now, what about those people who come in who are uninstructed or who are unbelievers? What about them? Is there anything for them? Is there a word for them? Well, not directly, but as they're there and they hear the ministry of the word given by the Holy Spirit through the gifts, that word has convicting power. It may not be a gospel meeting directly, but when the word of God is ministered and when it's practiced in a local assembly by the gifts that are there, we see the effect of the word of God. It reaches the conscience of people. And what do they say, these people who come in, who are unlearned and unbelievers? If they are all speaking in tongues, what profit is that to them? They're going to say you're mad. I think that would be true. I think that's a true analysis. If a person coming in, he doesn't know the first thing about the gospel, he doesn't know the great doctrines of the faith, but here are these people jibber-jabbering in tongues, what profit is that to them? They're going to say, that's a crazy bunch. I'm not going to go back to them anymore. And that would be right, wouldn't it? But, he says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or unlearned, he is convicted of all. He is judged of all. You know, you brethren, what we need to believe, as we give the word of God out faithfully, God by his Spirit will use it, even though we may not be aware of it, that we are giving a word to someone that's unsaved that they might be convicted. We may not be aware of that, but we're giving out the word, and God is using it. And boy, he does that time and time again, does he not? And so we can be encouraged by that, can't we? If we have a meeting such as this, and they're coming in unsaved, as they listen to the ministry that's given, God will use his word to convict and possibly be the means of their salvation. I'm sure that's the wonderful hope that's here, that it will affect the blessing of God, because sinners need to be convicted. They need to realize they have a need of a Savior, that they're lost. And the word of God alone can do that. And it can also bring that which will bring salvation to the one who's convicted and feels his guilt before God. And the Spirit of God is able to use his word to do that. So that we see that the encouragement is there. That though this is not a gospel meeting, this ministry meeting, yet God is able to use the word. And that's a great encouragement to us. Now I see time is slipping by, and I just want to finish up with this last question. Are we as an assembly in a spiritual condition so as to be able to conduct such a meeting as this? Now, think of it this way. Would you think that the Corinthian assembly was in a spiritual condition to have a meeting like this? When you read this epistle, you realize they had lots of problems. They had real problems. They had problems in doctrine. There was error taught in connection with the resurrection. There was immorality in their company. There was divisions among them. And yet, God does not say, you're not in any spiritual condition to have this meeting, but you're to obey his word. And God would raise up among them those who could minister and help if they really believed it and were praying that God would use them, these men and gifts that were among them. Raise up those gifts to minister to the needs there. Certainly there was need to correct evil doctrine. There was need to correct the immoral condition that was there. There was need to encourage the saints and help them in their problems of division. There was need for ministry. What's the answer is not to say, oh, they're a terrible meeting, we give up and that's it. It's the end. No, no. The apostle didn't give up on these saints. He wrote to them to correct the error. He stirred them up to use the gifts that were there to correct, instruct, and build up. Not to give up because there was sin there and there was error there and there was weakness there. This very meeting, this ministry meeting, was to help to correct those problems. And that's why we have this chapter, to do that very thing. Now, if that was true of them, and they were exhorted to have this kind of a meeting, to allow the gifts that were there to function, to build up the saints, what about us? What about our assembly here? Do we have needs? Certainly. But there is among us, and I'm sure God knows this, those who can minister to those needs. And we might pray that God will raise up those who can minister to those needs that we have. Not to give up because we have problems, but to seek to minister to those problems, because that's what the grace of God will do. Love will always minister. Love will always serve. It's not thinking of itself. It's thinking of others. And we need you, dear brother and sister. We need you in this meeting to minister whatever is your place according to the order that God has set up. We need you. And God has given you a gift to use. Maybe he's given you more than one gift to use. But he wants you to use it. He wants you to be burdened about the needs of this assembly. He didn't want you to sit back and just say, oh, well, let brother so-and-so do it. So easy to do that. So easy to say, oh, well, I'm not as spiritual as this brother, so I'm not going to do anything. No, no. You are responsible for what God has given to you. Search your own heart. What has God given to you that he wants to bless you with? Don't forget, he wants to bless you in this. He wants to use you not only to be helpful to others, but he wants you to enjoy serving just as God delights to serve. Just as his son came to do, to serve. He came to minister. We're here to minister. And that's a challenge in my heart when I think of the needs and my own weakness. But still, he's giving me the privilege to minister, to be here for God, to help where we can, and have the joy of fellowship with God in this. So let's be encouraged, brethren, to have a meeting like this. You know, when I think of the condition of this assembly as to being able to function in this way where we have the liberty to use our gifts without being appointed to speak, so to speak. When I think of this morning meeting that we had, there's no one directing it. We don't have brother so-and-so saying, now, I want to lead this meeting this morning, and we'll start off with hymn number 48 or something like that. We don't have that in the morning meeting, do we? We're here to remember the Lord, and we seek to gather according to the word of God. That's what we're doing. And is God faithful? We have precious times of fellowship together, don't we? And one brother after another will give out a hymn, lead in prayer, minister the word.